We're not through with the subject that we've been on. There's, you know, sometimes you think that you're coming to a conclusion, and as you study more and look more, it just continues to, it's like an onion, you know, you peel off a layer and you think you're done and there's another layer. So we expect to be on it for a little while longer, but we're going to take a little detour tonight, still speaking of the end time and resurrection and what have you, but we just want to take a little different thought here tonight. So we'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 41 through 46. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 41 through 46. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. And another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. You know, it's can be somewhat disheartening to even to believers, because when we see loved ones go into the ground, and even before we see them go into the ground, we see them begin to fade, we see them begin to act in ways that they never would have acted before, the memory begins to slip, and corruption is setting in, and it's a dishonorable way to go, but it's the only way. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now we're going to look at this for a little bit here tonight, because we want to see that the way that Paul is using the word soul is maybe not in the way that we're used to, because the second Adam had a soul. So he was the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. It isn't like the first one had a soul and no spirit, and the second one had a spirit and no soul. So we want to rightly divide this and see what the distinction is that's being made here, according to the word. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you once again that we can come before you and, Lord, receive another portion here this evening for what we have need of. And so, Lord, we desire that you would speak to us, each and every one. And, Lord, forgive us of our sins, our failures. Cover us with cleanse us with the blood of thy dear Son. Wash us by the water of the Word here tonight, we pray. And Father, I just pray that you'd bless each and every one that made the effort to come into your house tonight, Lord. And we know that this building isn't holy. We know that the furniture here is not holy, that the property is not holy, but we believe that since we've set it aside for you and we've invited your presence, it is holy ground while we're gathered together with you, Lord. And so we've dedicated it to your service, Lord, and may you just take complete control and have complete liberty here tonight, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here for a few minutes tonight, Buried in Adam, Risen in Christ. Now we might look at it another way. Buried in the first Adam, risen in the second Adam. May sound like a strange title, but hopefully it'll make a little bit more sense to you as we go along here tonight. What a privilege it is for us to be living in the closing age, when the work of redemption is being completed. You know, we could have been born in a time when redemption was just beginning, or we could have been born in a time before Jesus Christ, when shadows were being lived out, and very, very few were even aware of what God was laying out, the patterns that He was laying out, and things that were being established, and they had very little word to live by, but what they had sustained them and kept them. But here we are living in a time when, you know, there's never been a day like this, and there never will be a day like this, when it's all coming to a great crescendo. It's all coming to its culmination. It's all coming to its expected end, if you will. And the work of redemption is coming to completion. And what a privilege it is tonight to know what we know, and also to be able to look back and see how, you know, as we study the church ages, we can see what was prophesied in the Bible that was to take place in each and every age. And now we can look backwards and we say, yep, that did take place. And yes, this took place and that took place. And it was fulfilled just exactly according to what the scripture said, how it would be fulfilled. And what a comfort it is for us tonight to know that not only did it take place, but it took place perfectly. It was the perfect fulfillment of Scripture. So what confidence it gives us here tonight, as we face the challenges of our day. And of course, Satan is exaggerating the challenges of our day. He's a nervous fella tonight. He's going about as a roaring lion because he sees the end is near, and he sees he has very little time. You know, the franticness of time and the pressures of time in this age is really what we're really feeling and experiencing is not our own pressure, it's their pressure. It's the pressure that's on hell right now to do all they can here in the last minutes to try to derail this great work of redemption. So if everything has been fulfilled according to prophecy for each age coming up to our day, then how much more? How much more of a certainty do we have tonight that the word for our day is going to be completely fulfilled? And even more than that, to know that you are the fulfillment. That God chose you to live in this age so that He could fulfill His word through you. Oh my friends, you know, I know that we've heard it over and over and over, but it shouldn't get old to us. Brother Branham said, if I could have looked down through time and chosen the hour and the day that I would live in, he said, I would have chose this age. I would have too. What a day, what an hour, what a time. You know, I don't even have to look back very far to find ages that I'm glad I wasn't called to live in. I'm glad that I didn't live in the old West that everybody wants to glorify. The old West where you're more likely to get shot by somebody that wants to rob you. where the law is your six shooter. And it's dirty and it's dusty and it's hot. And there's nothing romantic about that. And it's all, you know, gambling and alcohol and just, you know, the vices of men and the toughest guy is the boss, you know, the guy with the biggest herd of cattle. He's, you know, if he wants your land, he'll come and take it. And what's romantic about that? I don't know about you, you know, all I have to do is go camping for 2 or 3 days. And I realize it's kind of nice to, you know, have a shower and, with adjustable water and, right? I like the age we're living in. I'm glad that I wasn't living in the age of the Civil War. I wasn't cut out for it. You know, how many's been up to the Wallace's property up in Prescott? You know, they've got a cannon there, and you know, once a year when they have their picnic and bring people together, Russell will light that thing off and you know, it doesn't have a cannonball. He's not shooting a cannonball out, and it doesn't have the full charge that would normally be in a cannon, but he sets that thing off, and I'll tell you what, I don't blame people for running from the battlefield in the Civil War. I wasn't cut out for it. I'd have been the first one running. I mean, just hearing that thing go off and the ground shaking. I like this age that we're living in that respect. And I don't think it's a coincidence, and I don't think it's an accident. I believe that you were made for the age that you're coming forth. So this really is, you could say, this is our day. Praise the Lord. So we know that not only is prophecy being fulfilled and Scripture is being fulfilled just exactly according to the Word, but the struggles for life are almost over for the entire Gentile church. And the Lord is soon coming. I know we've heard that. I know that it's been said, and I know what people have thought, but it's true. It can't be much longer. How long? I don't know. But the Lord is coming soon. And the resurrection has already been initiated. It's already in process for those of us that have been quickened by the Spirit here in this last age. We've awakened from amongst those that are asleep. We have become new creatures in Christ. There's a part of us that's already been changed. There's a part of us that's already been quickened. There's a part of us that can no longer die. There's a part of us that if we go into the ground, that part of us is coming back up. So the resurrection is already on in that sense. And when we are changed, that whether we go by the way of the grave or whether we're alive and remain at the time of the coming of the Lord, we have eternal bodies. We have a body that'll never wear out. Oh, how we like to get something that's new. How we like to get something that's fresh. How we like to get something that's unspoiled, that hasn't been handled before. You know, people like to build a house and have it built to certain specifications, and it's just such a joy to be the first ones to walk in there and, you know, and cook that first meal and sleep in it and put something up on the wall and whatever it is that you want to do. It's just, there's something about something that's new and something that's fresh. And if you're sitting there tonight saying, oh no, not me, you're lying. We all like new stuff. It's just in us. What it's doing is it's speaking of something that we long for, whether we're conscious of it or not. We long for something that won't wear out. We long for something that hasn't been spoiled or marked or marred or manhandled or used by the enemy. And so we have a body waiting that will never wear out. I mean, think about that. And it will receive no more further marks from the trials of life that we've faced, but, you know, and from the accidents and from the hammers that we've, you know, the finger was in the way and we got a mark from that. It's not going to happen anymore. The trials of life will be no more, and we will remain fresh and new. It's just, you know, we can't even comprehend that. A body that is always fresh and new. That always has that new car smell. Now, I believe it'll probably be scarred as evidence of what's been overcome in our lives. You know, we've heard it spoken about us as veterans and sitting together around the wedding supper table and as scarred veterans. You know, well, we certainly know that the first of the God race will bear scars in his body as a memorial. But there'll be no changes to it from the moment we step into it and on. And we're going to live forever. What does that even mean? I mean, we can't even begin to comprehend. What does forever mean? How long is that? And then what are we going to do? And then what? And then what? And then what? It'll be worth it all, friends. We know that we're living in a great time of unrest. We know that we're living in a great time of pressure. And we know that, you know, there's fears of a nuclear war breaking out by, you know, somebody that's not real stable, but they got their hands on the nuclear button, and there's fears of global warming and fears of not imagined, but super bugs that, you know, you're more likely to die if you go to a hospital than and stay there any length of time, then, you know, they tell you, it used to be, and it wasn't that long ago, but, you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago, they wouldn't let you leave the hospital after a major surgery, and they want to keep you there, and you're trying to get out the door, and, you know, the dad wants to leave and what have you, but the doctor says, no, we got to watch you, and we got to wait until you're, fully stable and what have you. Now they don't want you to do that. Now there are super bugs that medical science is facing that are resistant to our antibiotics and different things, and they're horrible types of bugs where people can just be eaten alive. You know, something called C. diff, I guess, that you get that, and it's touch and go. It can go through your whole body, and you know, you didn't go in there with it, but you can pick it up. And, you know, I'm not saying this, you understand, I'm not saying this, I'm not being critical of, this is just the conditions of our day. This is just how it is. And so there's fears and unrest that comes with that. There are unpredictable world events, and, you know, there are people walking into places and murdering their fellow man, and you know, there's really not much of an explanation that follows after it, and you know, the focus is on the weapon, and instead of why did this happen, and what could we do differently, and what's happening to our society, and what's happening to our people that these kind of things are taking place, and they're becoming more and more frequent, and it's no longer something that's, you know, taking place in Europe or the Middle East, but it's happening right in our own midst. And people are losing their minds. Common sense is no longer common. People, very, very intelligent people are losing reasoning. just a simple ability to reason. And so, on the one hand, we say it's a glorious time and it's a great time because, you know, it's the culmination of, you know, the last one coming in that will be redeemed, and the work of redemption is coming to a completion, and the next thing for us is a body change, and the dead in Christ. Oh, friends, you know, there are people saying, well, are we all going to be gathered together in one place? There's no place that would keep us. Do you realize how many millions of people are going to come for us from the grave? People looking for a tent. There's no tent on the planet that would hold the dead of all the ages. Oh, but they're not invited. I get it. You know, it's just the seventh age. It's ridiculous. And the gathering is going to be in another dimension anyway. It's a dimension that's here right now that we just we can't see and touch, but it's right here, right now. So we know that it's a great time and it's a dreadful time at the very same time. You know, it's a time of worry and unrest and fear and uncertainty, but it's also a time of rejoicing and great certainty. And, you know, we know that the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and the wedding supper is you know, just around the corner, and the redeemed of the Lord are going to be called to enter in with him to the wedding supper of the Lamb, and a great 3.5 year feast. Just so from that standpoint, it's just, you know, the prophets of all the ages have looked for this age, and they've looked to see the things that you and I are looking upon right now, and they didn't look upon it. In fact, without the blood of God, without the shedding of the blood, they weren't even worthy to look upon it. So not only there's no worthiness in ourselves, but we've been made worthy by the blood of our sacrifice, and we're looking upon things that light hasn't shone on before. It's been laying there all along, but it wasn't revealed, and it wasn't supposed to be revealed here until the end time. So on the one hand, great; on the other hand, dreadful. Depends on what you're looking at. And God is going to allow, according to the scripture, he's going to allow the cup of the iniquity of the Gentiles, just like the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites in the Old Testament. He's going to allow these iniquities to heap up to a certain point. How far? I don't know. How long will it be? I don't know. But eventually, he's going to say, you know, I don't want my bride going through any of this, and I'm coming for her, and I'm going to take her away. and we don't know when that's going to be, but we do know that it won't take place until the last one, the last predestinated seed is manifested in flesh and is born again of his spirit and comes to maturity, and he intercedes for that very last one. And friends, he'll be the high priest. He'll be just as a faithful high priest, not rushed. He won't be rushed on that last one. He will labor just as hard for that last one as he did for the first, the second, and everything in between. But I'll tell you what, when that last one comes in, he's not going to waste any time. He's going to call the thing over. So we know that we will not be taken until the work is complete for the entire body of Christ. But I can tell you this, we won't be here any longer than what is required. And whatever we go through will be for our own good, and it will mold the character that is necessary for us to rule and reign through the millennium. And the kind of character that we'll need throughout eternity. We're not going to get any more character than what we're getting. And it's the trials of this life that form the character. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. None of us enjoy the trials, but there's no other way for it to come. But we can all look back we don't look back with misery. We don't look back with depression. We don't look back with, we're all scarred up over it and messed up over it. We look back and say, well, I am better off. I still wouldn't have volunteered for it, but I am better off. Amen. So we know that God created the first Adam, and that Adam was made in the likeness of God. When God formed him from the dust of the earth, that's not the likeness of God, that's the likeness of the earth. Adam was first made in spirit form and in the image of his father, and he was eternal with God in whatever manner that it was with him. He ate and his life was renewed and sustained each day, and he was not aging, he was not breaking down, he was not wearing out. And at that time, before sin entered into the picture, there was moisture or ice that surrounded the earth that was filtering out ultraviolet rays, because he didn't have to worry about skin cancer, and neither did the plants or anything else. Wasn't going around with clothes on, so there was no sin in that. He was veiled by the word of God and was innocent, and so was his wife. But the life that he had was conditional. But yet, at the same time, he could have lived in a natural state forever had there not been a fall. His body was not breaking down on him as ours are doing the moment that we come forth from the womb. Our bodies are already breaking down. There's a clock that's in our cells that's ticking, and there's some kind of code that's in our body that says, our cells are only going to reproduce themselves a certain number of times. And when we reach that number, then that's when you start seeing stuff hanging and sagging and, not working properly. It's because it's not regenerating. It's not renewing. Those cells are not rebuilding. There's a clock in there that says that it's only going to happen for a certain number of times, and then that's it. We're wearing out. So things were such that Adam, the first Adam, could physically live forever as long as he stayed behind the protection of God's word, because we know that his life was conditional. Do this and live, do that and die. So things were such that he could physically live as long as he stayed behind the protection of God's word. But when Adam fell and death entered into the picture, physical death, we were all condemned with Adam by representation, even though we hadn't even been born yet. Because when we would come forth, we would come forth in a way that was not God's perfect will. We would come forth based on sexual desire and instead of by the spoken word. So when the first Adam fell, all were condemned. He sold us all into slavery. He sold the whole human race into slavery. So since through Adam, all fell by representation, then God had to bring a different Adam on the earth so that we could all live by another representation. And it would be a new type of life than the life that Adam was living. It would be a new type of order. And this Adam would be a new type of creation. And it would be a new kingdom that would come into being here on the earth than what the first Adam had. And the new race would not be based on color or culture or over physical genetics of any type. A created race made up of every culture and race and color all under one head. So when the woman came to the earth in the beginning, she was initially identified in Adam, for she was in Adam and she was taken out of Adam. God opened up Adam and took her from his side. So everything that she was physically came out of Adam, and the spiritual part of her also came out of Adam. The natural life that was in Adam was the life that came into her. So she was made physically from her husband and spiritually from her husband. And the very life that she was breathing came from her husband, because there was no life outside of that. And that life that she had could come to an end. Now, if this is how God did it through the first Adam, how much more will this second woman, by the life from her Adam, come forth? And how much more will she live? Because this life that comes through the second Adam is not conditional. It's not based on you do this and I'll do that. God swore by himself. He swore an oath. And he made a covenant with us. Our part is to believe. Our part is to receive. Our part is to surrender. So the life that comes forth by the second Adam is without end. And it's not based on conditions. So those that are born of this eternal life that comes by the second Adam, they may go physically back into the dust of the earth, but they are resurrected already by the life that comes to them through the new birth. The very life that will raise you, if you go the way of the grave, the very life that's going to raise you is in you already. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry. We're not as others that sorrow, but we're comforting one another with these words. The life that is in you is without end. The thing is, we haven't come to our full birth yet. Even though we've been quickened by His Spirit, and that gene seed that's down on the inside of us, that logos that's on the inside of us that came from God, that Word of God that's down in us that was laying there dormant but needed to be quickened by a certain kind of life, and not the life that Adam had. But it had to be quickened by the first one was made a living soul, the second one was made a living spirit. It was that kind of a life that we needed to be quickened by. And so it started something on the inside, but it's not complete until the change of our body. That's the fullness of our redemption, the change of our body. So we know that the scripture tells us all are going to come forth. There's going to be resurrection from the dead, and whether you've given your life to Christ or whether you've lived your life for the world, you're going to come forth. But the question is when. We know that the scripture speaks of a first resurrection, and only the elect of God, only those that have surrendered and have been born again of His Spirit are going to come forth in that first resurrection, for her life is His life. And He's coming back for His life. He's coming back for his bride. But those that are in the second resurrection, they don't have his life. And so they're going to come forth in physical bodies like the ones that they lived in while they were here on the earth, and they will be judged according to their works. They will stand before the judgment bar, the great white throne judgment, and they'll be judged according to what they did with what they had or what was presented to them. So you came to this earth with logos already in you. You came to this earth, and of course we understand logos is speaking of the word of God, but when it's logos, it's like a seed. It hasn't been quickened yet. It's potential life, but the Spirit of God has to brood over it. The sunlight has to strike it. Moisture has to come in contact with it. It has to be quickened, and then it's going to produce whatever is in it. So we came to this earth in our first birth with a deposit down on the inside of us from God, but it wasn't quickened yet. It wasn't made alive. And you were actually in Him. When He died on Calvary, you were in Him. You weren't in Him according to DNA. You were in Him according to the Word, because He was the fullness of the Word. In Him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So He was the expression of the entire thoughts of God in flesh. But before He became that expression, before that He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, then the Word was became flesh and dwelt among us. So you were in Him when He formed the worlds. You don't remember it. There's no way you could. It, just as I was in my Father before I was in my grandfather. I was in my great-grandfather. But God knew what time, season, bed that I would be planted, that I would come forth. I don't remember being in my Father, and my Father doesn't remember me being in Him either. But I was in Him. So we were in, the Scripture says, Paul says it this way, you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And so, but you were, you didn't pre-exist as far as living out physically, but you were in the thinking of God, which then became the Word of God, but then the Word of God becomes flesh, and then it becomes quickened, then you become written epistles read of all men, you become the interpretation of what God meant by what He said. You become the one that can stand there and say, this is that. The Word says that, and you wonder what that is. This is that. Praise the Lord. So, the resurrection for the elect, or for the born-again sons and daughters of God, is the fullness of what started inside of you at your second birth. When you became a new creature, a new creation, He was the first of the new creation, but we're the continuation of it. So you came to this earth with logos in you because you were in Him as logos, but it took the imparting of the, just as Eve was in Adam, and she was taken physically, there was a portion of His body that was removed, and a body was formed for her, and then a portion of His spirit was taken from her and was placed inside of that body. And then those two were brought together, and He said, you two are one. Well, yeah, she was in Him. That was her source. Everything that she was, her whole identity was in Him. And she came forth from Him. But it took the imparting of the life that was in Adam for Eve to become a living soul, for the woman to become a living soul. So is it with you and I. We were word of His word, flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone, not physically, but spiritually speaking. You had a portion of His word resonant in you, but it took the imparting of the very life that was in Him that was released at Calvary with the breaking of the blood cell, and then was sent down to the earth on the day of Pentecost. It took the imparting of that very life to the gene seed, the word that's already laying in you. It took that life come in contact with that word that's inside of you to cause you to come forth, to quicken you, and to bring you into manifestation of His kingdom. So, simply put, it took the resurrection of the Son of God over you. It took the rising of the sun over your life to set you into motion, to wake you up, to quicken you, and to set you into motion towards a body change. Praise the name of the Lord. You could have come to church for years before that took place in your life. It's not when man decides. It's not because the pastor wants you to be born again. It's not because mom and dad cry about it. That's a wonderful thing. And we thank God that we got godly mothers and fathers that'll pray for us and encourage us and want us to make a choice and a decision. But God has to draw you. And then you've got to respond. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So as we said, this doesn't mean, this word soul doesn't mean like an eternal soul that we're normally thinking about. But it's speaking of a different kind of a life. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. Because one was made after one reflected the earth. He was earthy. And one reflected the spirit realm. So we've got two heads here. One was the head of a natural race, and one is the head of a spiritual race. And when Paul speaks of the soul, in this case, he's not speaking of the soul as an eternal being. And obviously, that soul was not an eternal being because Adam fell and forfeited, you know, he died physically. So we are all souls living in an animal-type body. You know, we've got hands like a chimpanzee and feet like a bear, and I won't go any further than that. Nose like an eagle, vulture, whatever. But the first Adam was placed in a body that actually reflected the kingdom that he was going to rule over. And he was ruling over a natural kingdom, over an animal kingdom. And a body was formed for him, and he was placed in that body that reflected the type of a kingdom that he would be ruling and reigning over. So Adam was the very first of this race after the flesh. And he was told before he was placed in a body in the first chapter of Genesis, Adam was told while he was yet made in the image of God, he was told to multiply and to replenish the earth. And that was the word of God. That was the logos of God that had been spoken. And Adam could not fulfill this in the word form that he was first created in. And then he was placed in a body of flesh. God formed a body. He said that he saw there was no man to till the ground, so he formed a body out of the dust of the earth and then placed Adam in that body, and then took Adam, who was formed outside of Eden, and placed him in the Garden of Eden. But even in that form, he still could not accomplish the task that had been given. The word that had been spoken could not be fulfilled in his life. And yet it was the Logos of God. But you know, God is not worried about time like we are, and everything moves according to His clock, according to His timing. So Adam needed his counterpart to first be taken from his side, because Adam couldn't fulfill the word of God that was spoken in his life. Not that he was going to fulfill it, but it couldn't be fulfilled through Adam without his counterpart. I hope somebody's listening tonight. She was necessary. She was necessary for this race, this first race, to come forth. For the names that were on the book to come forth. For the multiplication to come forth. And it wouldn't be after sexual desire. So he needed his counterpart to be taken first from his side. And he was not to fulfill this prophecy, this word of God, this commandment, through a sexual act. It was to be a spiritual multiplication according to the original word of God that was spoken to Adam while he was yet in spirit form. So there was no death in that word that had went forth, the word that was spoken to Adam, the word that was to be made manifest. There was no death in it at all. But the first Adam did not carry this out. So if the first Adam did not carry this out, then the second Adam would have to take the very same word and would have to speak it with his wife, and through it would come spiritual multiplication, and through it would become would come the dominion that they were commanded to take. Are you with me tonight? It would still require an Adam, and it would still require his counterpart. It would still require a groom, and it would still require a bride. And the bride had to come forth the same way the first one did in the beginning. She had to be part of him and had to be taken from him. And then the very life that was in him had to come into her. And then the way that this would be fulfilled would be that he would speak his word and she would agree with it. In fact, that's how the word of God is accomplished in our lives as the church. You know, the church is the bride of Christ, and the way that the word of God is multiplied, the way it's fulfilled in our lives is that we agree with his word. We say, "Let what is in heaven be done on the earth." Amen. We agree. "Be it unto me according to thy word, according to thy will," and his will is his word. Praise the name of the Lord. So we see that word was not accomplished through the first Adam and his wife. And it had to be accomplished. God's word will not return unto him void. So if it wasn't accomplished in that first couple, it would have to be accomplished through another couple. So on the day of Pentecost, this second Adam came down and began to speak with his wife, and she began to bring forth spiritual life according to the spoken word. The very life that was in him came into the church on the day of Pentecost. And it was a great quickening power, and it came down like it looked like tongues of fire or little licks of fire that rested upon each one. But it was the very life that was in him now coming into a new creation. He was the first born amongst many brethren. He was the first of the new creation, the first of this God race. Although he was placed in a flesh body, he was born of another dimension. Born of the Spirit of God, born of the very life of God, the very eternal life of God. And so his bride had to come from him, so whatever he is, she'd have to be that also. And whatever life was in him had to be the life that was in her. So she had to have a portion of his spirit, just as Eve was a portion of Adam's spirit. So the first Adam was a living soul and could not bring us to reconciliation to God once he fell. But the second Adam was also in an animal-like body, but he was made a quickening spirit that could bring forth the life of multiplication. He was both Logos and Rhema. He was both the Word and the quickening power. He takes on a body of flesh as Logos first, as the Word of God, but not the quickened Word of God. He's the Word of God being made flesh, showing to all of us, giving us a clue that when we come back to live on this earth, when it's all said and done, it's still going to be a physical kingdom. His flesh body shows us that, but it's not a flesh body like this flesh body. It started out that way, but the body that was resurrected, that that is on the throne this evening is a body that's part earth and part heaven. It's made up of physical parts of that make up this body, but it's made up of something supernatural as well, because we know that Jesus walked through walls. There was bread and fish that was on the fire when his disciples came to the shore, and they ate together, and wherever he went, whatever that food was that he ate, he could walk through a wall and the food went with him. He could appear inside of a room, disappear. That's the kind of a body that we'll have. It's an earthly body, but it's a supernatural earthly body. Heaven and earth have embraced. It's actually a combination of both Adams. It's partly after the flesh and it's partly after the spirit. Are you with me? So Adam took on a flesh body that reflected the kingdom that he would rule over. And while we are here on the earth, we are going to bear the image of two Adams if we're born again of the second Adam. We will bear the image of earthy man and the transforming power that comes down into our soul by the new birth. That transforming power comes from the second Adam, or the last Adam, or however you want to refer to Jesus Christ. And what that will do is it will bring forth the image of the last Adam in our soul, and it will reflect that image. So we will reflect two Adams while we're here on this earth. We will reflect the earthy part, and we will reflect the heavenly part. So the word soul here, going back to our scripture. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That word soul in the Greek comes from the word psuche, and it means the breath of life, the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing, that in which there is life, a living being. So when God took spirit man and placed him in that body, first of all, that body was not animated. That body was like a tree with the, you know, toes going in the ground like roots. It was there was no motion in that body until God placed the spirit man in that body. And then the scripture tells us God breathed into him, to him, the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. What that means is that God breathed into him the life that, you know, the heart started pumping and the air started moving in and out and the eyes open up, and this body is now animated. So it's not eternal life that he breathed into him. That's what I want you to recognize. This first Adam, the life that was breathed into him, is the same life that comes into you when you're born. You with me? The breath of life, the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing, that in which there is life, a living being. Now, if that was actually our soul, then when you stop breathing, that would be the end of your soul. But that's not the way we use the term that we're used to referring to as the soul, which is really the part of you that came from God. That part of you is not the breathing part. But when Paul is referring to it here, he's speaking of this one was he was made after the image of the earth and was placed in an animal-like body, and then there was life that was breathed into him that when Adam died, that life left. But Adam wasn't dead. But he was dead after the flesh. So the seed that's within you, the part of you that came from your father, is not this soul that Paul is referring to or speaking of in this particular scripture. This use of the word soul is the life that comes in us to animate us. So it is the soul, as Paul says, that animates the body by the breath of life, by the breath of God. So when Adam breathes, he becomes a living soul. But for the elect, there's more than this going on. For those that are born again of the Spirit of God, to those that are the children of God, there's a seed that's down on the inside of you. There's a gene that's down on the inside of you that was once in God's thinking, that was in God's mind, and the thought became a word, and then the word had to be expressed in human flesh. So when that animating life comes into your body, then you begin to function here on the earth, but you're as Paul says, you're dead while you yet live. So this isn't the kind of life that we are going to receive from the second Adam. That's another kind of life. Then again, so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So this word quickening here in the Greek is zoop, whatever, it's a zoopo, eo, I can't pronounce it, but it means to give life, to produce alive, to begat or bear living young by spiritual power, to arouse and invigorate, to restore to life, to give increase of life. So this is a different kind of life than the life that comes into you when you're birthed after your first birth. So the body that was formed for Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, and then the breath of life that came in there was life to animate that body. But obviously it wasn't eternal life, because Adam went back into the dust of the ground. If it was eternal life, Adam couldn't have died. But the second Adam was more than a soul with animated life in it. He was not a... So think about it this way. Are you with me? He was not a repeat of the first Adam. If he was, it wouldn't say the first one was made a, you know, living soul and the second one a quickening spirit. There would be no distinction between them. It would be more like first one messed up, so God made another one, you know. The first one was created, the second one was begotten, right? The first one was formed, the second one came from God. So, if the first Adam could not reconcile us back to God by this life that was in him, then the second Adam wouldn't be able to reconcile us by it either. But he was made a quickening spirit. So I don't know, you know, if you were to ask me what the first Adam had, we'll understand it better by and by when we get to the other side. But what I do know is that the first Adam could fall, but the second Adam couldn't. It didn't take the struggle away. It didn't take away the hardness of the decision. And in the same way, if you can receive it here tonight, when you receive that very life and you are quickened by that very life and you become a new creature, part of the new creation, a son or daughter of God, you can't fall any more than the one that you got the life from can fall. And it's not just by the saying of those words. It's by something that actually takes place. It's the very same life that was in him that's now in you. And if it was in him and it did certain things, when it's in you, it'll do certain things. And it's not you that doeth it, but Christ that dwelleth in you. We got too many people that are accepting an idea of Christianity, that are trying to conform to it, that are trying to look like it, that are trying to, you know, see how close they can get to it without having to give up anything. But this isn't something that you just try, or something that you just go along with, or something that you just kind of cater to whatever you want and just continue to live the same kind of life that you have. You have to die out to that first life. You have to say, you know what, I'm done. My ambitions, they're all nothing. You know what? I was headed towards hell. I was headed towards death. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. But I trust and I accept what he did for me. And I believe that he paid the price for me. And now I'm going to surrender myself and allow the life that was in him now come in me and quicken something that's down on the inside of me. And I'm going to live after the Spirit now and not after the flesh, because there's something down in me that needed to be quickened. There's something down in me that needed to come to a birth. And what is down in me is part of Him. But even though it's part of Him, it had to be quickened. Just as He had to receive the Holy Ghost at 30 years old at the water's edge, He had to be quickened, and then He was tempted, and then He was tried, and then He went forth in 3.5 years of a ministry. So do we have to be quickened. Paul said it this way, and you hath He quickened, who were once dead in sins and trespasses, as were others. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So He was made a quickening spirit. And He could not fall. And He didn't come to animate us. You know, that's the trouble with the modern day Pentecostal church. They're looking for animation. You know, they're looking for something to make them bubble or jump, and nothing against that. Shout, run around, but I want something that's eternal. I want something that's not only going to invigorate me and stimulate me, but I want something that's going to change me. And I want something that's going to come in me, that's going to keep me, that's going to manifest the Word instead of manifesting the kingdom of this world. Now, the last part of this, we looked at soul, we looked at quickening, now let's look at spirit. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. This word spirit is pneuma. Actually, it's... Well, I won't try to pronounce it. It's that word, but it's, you know, said a little differently. And it means Holy Ghost, Spirit of God, Spirit of truth, Spirit of Christ, God's power and agency, distinguishable in thought from His essence, in itself considered the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone, the efficient source of any power, affection, emotion, desire, etc. So it is His very own life coming down in your soul and quickening what's in your soul, and you become a new creature. And what's in your soul now rules and reigns over you. It reigns over your emotions. It reigns over your memory. It reigns over your conscience. It moves over your conscience and convinces you of sin when needed. It guides you and leads you, and it takes preeminence over your body. It quickens the Word that's in you. Amen. And it's what's doing the works in you, and it's what will raise you. So the resurrection is already in you. The very life, as the Scripture says, if the same Spirit dwells in you that raised Christ from the dead, it will quicken your mortal body. That quickening has already taken place in the inner man, and what remains is for us to be united with a new body. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. You know, God rejects the first birth all the way through the Scripture. This first birth was born of slightly doubted word. Instead of them taking the word as God gave it to them, Satan cast doubt on it, brought reasoning. It was accepted, it was received. And then so the actual sin took place in the mind, in the inner being. But then it manifested itself physically in the body. So he says that the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, just bear with me here for just a moment, because I don't want this to be taken in the wrong context. I'm not going to tell you that you're the Lord from heaven, but I am going to tell you that the second man, which is in you, the part of you that came from him, is part of the Lord of heaven. Because you came, that's the only source of this life. It's the fulfillment of the multiplication that was supposed to take place in the garden that never took place. Those names are coming forth. The multiplication is coming forth, and it has been throughout the church ages. And when the last one comes in, we don't know who, how, but it's our job to go out and preach the gospel, and it will bring in the last seed, whoever it is. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So, you know, once again, getting back to the great impersonation of Christianity, which is modern religion. Acting like you're heavenly doesn't make you heavenly. And you're not reflecting the heavenly by trying to be heavenly. You have to be born of the heavenly. And then there's no acting. A Pharisee is an actor. We're not acting. You either are or you aren't. You're either born again of His Spirit or you aren't. And if you are, you'll produce a certain life will be lived out through you. If you're not, your first life will be lived out through you. And you'll reflect the earth. He says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also bear the image of the heavenly. So we're reflecting the image of the first Adam. We're reflecting the image of the last Adam. One was after the earth. One was after the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So, resurrection is not a patch-up. It's not taking this thing that rots and falls into the ground and, you know, angels come around, they're scrambling and graves open up. And, oh, man, wow, that's pretty rough. How are we going to put this guy back together? That's not what resurrection is. That's corruption. It came from the dust. Because of sin, it returns back to the dust. The sin question has been dealt with, but this is not eternal. This is mortal. And this is corruptible. We are sown in corruption. We're raised in incorruption. So the body that we're going into won't be this body. The body that Jesus that resurrected from the grave when Jesus resurrected and when He ascended on high was not the same body that went into the grave. Now, I know that stumbles people and they have a little bit of trouble with it, but it wasn't the same body. It was made up of perhaps chemicals that were from that body, but it was a different kind of body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now that analogy that Paul is using here, first of all, it's interesting that the time that this takes place is the time that we started at the feet as God is building a body throughout the ages. And then it came up to, you know, in the Pentecostal age, it came to the tongues and the mouth. And then it came up to the eyes. And then, of course, the mind of Christ is as the head is uniting with the body. But, you know, the eyes are opened up. The eyes are formed, you know, towards the end of the body being formed here on the earth. The eyes are formed and the eyes open up, and he's speaking of this taking place, you know, at the time of the finishing of redemption, the time when the church comes to its completion, when the church comes to maturity, and when the eyes are in the body, if you will. And the twinkling of an eye is something that is so fast. You know, I don't know how many times they say we... Anybody know what the number is? It doesn't matter, but we blink all the time. And it happens so quickly that not only are we not even aware most of the time that we're blinking, we're not aware that other people are blinking either. Imagine, you know, if we were kind of hung up on it. Imagine if blinking was more like this, you know. It'd be pretty distracting, wouldn't it? It'd be distracting to you. You're trying to talk. You're like, wait a minute. Or you're looking at somebody and you're like, are you going to sleep on me? Or are you... It's so quick. It just, it's faster than that. It's just, I can't even show you what it is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So the saints that have went into the grave over the last 2,000 years of the Gentile dispensation of the New Testament church that are sleeping right now. They're not dead. They're waiting in another dimension. But they're going to come forth in that theophany body. They're going to come forth and they're not complete in that spirit body that they're in. They need to come and unite with a portion of the earth. And then they will have a body like He has. When He comes to get us, we will have a body like His. So they've got to come and heaven and earth have to embrace, and they've got to come and pick up bodies, if you will. And then those of us that are alive and remain are going to be changed, quickened in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the scripture says, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. I mean, friends, if it stumbles anybody to when we say it won't be the same body, this is the corruptible body. So how could it be the same body? In fact, I don't want to live forever in this kind of a body. This body has fought me every step of the way. You know, the body I got is not very coordinated. Maybe you got one of them. Maybe you got the deluxe model. I got gypped. I got the body that, you know, when it came to sports, they said, all right, Baker, there's nobody else but you. Come on over. Maybe you can carry water for us. That's the kind of body that I'm not saying it to complain, but we, you know, if I taught to you for a little while, you might be Joe Jock and you won't always be that way, right? You'll be in a wheelchair one day or in a grave. Right? And Barbie won't be Barbie forever either. She might still be Barbie, but it won't be suntan Barbie. It'll be prune Danish Barbie. Or raisin bran Barbie. Right? I mean, really, I don't care how much we cater to this. I don't care what kind of chemicals we try to use. I don't care who laser skin physician is, or what do you call that? Or it shows how much I know. Well, see, you all know. Go ahead. Our plastic surgeon, our magician. You know, a little tuck here and a little roll there, and a little. Isn't it sad? I mean, it's sad to see some of these people that get these procedures done, and it's all trying to get away from the curse of death, and you know that we're headed towards the ground, and we're all trying to get away from that, and it just, you know, to me it's pitiful to see somebody later on in their years that just want to get away from wrinkles, and so they're like this and you're like, are you smiling or are you mad, or your expression doesn't change? Well, they lost the ability for it to change, because yeah, it's sad, isn't it? I don't fault people for wanting to look their best. I don't, you know, and I'm not being critical of anybody that does that. I'm just saying that it's sad. It's because we're trying to escape the inevitable, and in some cases, it just makes it more obvious. You know, some cases you can't help but look. You might not even have noticed a person. You know, they're kind of in their autumn, you know, their golden years is what they say, you know, later on in life, and you know, things are kind of going the direction that they're going, and but when we try to do that intervention, sometimes it just makes it so much more obvious, you know. I'm glad that I'm not relying on this body. I'm glad to know tonight that I could be eaten by a lion and spread out all over the earth, and yet I'm still coming forth. I have a body. Paul said we have a heaven, a earthly body, a terrestrial body, and a celestial body. I have a body that's waiting for me. Amen. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now that body that Jesus lived in died. The Spirit of God did not die. God can't die. In fact, the Spirit of God left him in the garden, led him to the cross. He died as a man. He did not suffer corruption. Corruption sets in after 72 hours. He did not spend 3 days in the ground. David prophesied, said, I will not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He did not corrupt. He did not, but yet he did die. And his soul went to hell. And when he went to hell, he preached to the souls that were in prison. He preached to those that rejected the word in Noah's day. And he said, what Noah was saying, I'm it. It was too late for them to do anything about it, but... And he opened the prison doors. And he set the captive free. There was a dimension that we call Sheol that was inhabited with both sinners and children of God that were believing unto the promised one coming. And there was a gulf that was in between them, and they could hear what was going on the other side. And, you know, as we know that one that was in the bosom of Abraham, we know the beggar that died and the rich man that died and he was saying, you know, send Lazarus to give me a little water to cool myself, and said, you know, go tell my brethren, don't come here, you know, don't go the way that I went. But we know that dimension, that the portion of that dimension, which was called paradise, emptied out. When the Lord went down and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan, that when he rose, he took the Old Testament saints with him, and they moved into another dimension. So they're no longer hearing the moans and groans and the sorrows and the cries, but they moved into that place that's been prepared for them. But they couldn't go into that place until the shedding of the blood had taken place. And that's where the New Testament saints go while they're waiting for this great resurrection that's going to take place at any time. You still with me? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So there are actually, I believe tonight, there are people living on the earth that are not going to taste death. That are going to step out of this body into that other body that's waiting for us right now. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we'll see them in their changed body. And so there'll be those that say, oh... So those of us that are alive and remain, we're the ones that'll say, death, where's your sting? Your stinger is no good. Those that resurrect, they're going to say, grave, where's your victory? I was in the grave, but I've come forth out of the grave. You couldn't hold me down. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand tonight. We've got much more that we could say on it tonight, but we'll just stop there. We'll just pull over here. The musicians would like to make your way up. Praise the Lord. Do you love them? I'm just going to read this statement. This question was asked at one time, will the bride be gathered together in one place at the rapture? And will it be in the West? You know, just the fact that somebody asked a question like that, what that told you is that there's going to be some knuckleheads. That told you that there's some people that were believing that. I mean, why would you ask that? And isn't it convenient, gathered together in the West? Well, where do you live? The West. You know, that's how you can come up with some kind of a doctrine that says you got to be at our church, or, you know, it's going to take place here. And two will be in the field. I'll take one and I'll leave one. Two will be in the bed. I'll take one. This is around the world. And it's so carnal to think that, you know, you got to be in some certain spot. Well, you do have to be in some certain spot. You got to be in Christ. If you're buried in Him, you'll come forth in Him. Will the bride be gathered together in one place at the rapture? And will it be in the West? Nope. I love that great theological answer. Nope. Next. Nope. Don't have to be there. Yeah, the bride will be gathered together in one place. That is true. But not until the resurrection, see? For we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, Ephesians or 2 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, I believe it is, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder those which are asleep universally. For the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. We which are caught up together with them, we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore the bride will all be together when it goes to meet the Lord. But we'll be together in another dimension. Just as the Old Testament saints were all together when Jesus resurrected. They were seen by some in the streets. But they were all gathered together and they went with Him when He resurrected. When He rose and ascended. Therefore, the bride will be all together when it goes to meet the Lord. See, it will be together, but it don't necessarily mean that they will all be sitting in one place like this, because the bride is sleeping in the dust of the earth around the world, from the Arctic to the tropics, from east to west, and from north to south. Do you realize how many millions of people are going to be in that resurrection? I mean, in this age, it'll be the smallest part, but it's still a big number. It's maybe small compared to the 7 billion people that are on the planet. But the other ages are, you know, it goes up like a pyramid. The number from the first age, there's going to be millions from each age. And you're going to put them in a tent. And why do we need a tent? If you've been changed, you got a new body. The elements aren't going to bother you. Some are waiting for an airplane, and some got a horse, and you're going to need a few horses. I know the scripture says we come back with Him on horses, but that's symbolic too. That horse represents a power. Praise the Lord. Amen. What a time. What an age. What an hour. And we're almost there. It'll be worth it all, friends. All your praying, all your trying, your self-denying, whatever, everything that we're going through, it'll be worth it all. In fact, it'll be more than worth it. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things tonight, we, Lord, we are not like those that are without hope. We know the scripture from Thessalonians is usually taken as a funeral text, Lord, and certainly it's fitting at a funeral, but it's really not speaking of death as much as it's speaking of resurrection and life. And we know that there's spiritual food, that there's word that It's been spoken by you that's time released. And it's to be quickened in a certain age at a certain time. Just as Isaiah the prophet spoke under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and he said, a virgin shall conceive. No doubt, when that anointing left him, he might have even wondered himself, why did I say that? Why were those words spoken? But it was the word of the Lord that came to the prophet Isaiah, and the word comes to the prophet, and the word has to be spoke. And then the Spirit, in due season, Lord, just as you've done in the natural creation, do the same thing in the spiritual creation, all by your word. All things were created by you and for you. And that word must be quickened in due season. So it'll lay there dormant, seemingly, and ages might go by. In this case, there were hundreds of years between the time that Isaiah spoke those words until that word found its resting place in the womb of a 14-year-old virgin. And the angel of the Lord came to her and told her that she was chosen and blessed and highly favored amongst women, for that prophecy was speaking of her. She was that virgin. Now the scripture, Lord, we know the scripture didn't say in Isaiah, and her name shall be Mary. It said a virgin. But Lord, she was that virgin. She wasn't somebody that you were trying to get a hold of. She was the one that you were speaking of. Because there's no time with your prophecy. Your word exists outside of time. But in this realm of time, it's in due season that that word is quickened, that your spirit comes and gives life to that word, and it's made manifest. Lord, we know that there are this scripture in Thessalonians and in Corinthians that we've read here tonight. They've been laying there in the scripture for 2,000 years now, or thereabouts. And they haven't been quickened thus far, but we know that that word will be quickened in its season. And Lord, we believe by your word, by the modern events that are being made clear by prophecy, we know that this is the season, the hour. We don't know the day, but we know the season. And Lord, we're confident that we're living in the time when this word is going to be quickened and it's going to be made manifest. What a privilege it is to be living in this time. What a hope, what a blessed hope that we have, Lord. Father, that we're not tossed about with every wind of doctrine, and we're not living in fear as others. We're not depressed and discouraged as others that have no hope. But Lord, we have a hope. And it's more than just a hope. We have a revelation tonight, Lord, as you've revealed to each and every one of us. Lord, as we're born again of your spirit, quickened by the very life that was in those veins, that was in that blood cell, that very same life now is in us. And we know that if that life is in us, that if we go the way of the grave, we're going to come up. And if we're living in the time that of your return, when those in the graves raise up, we will be changed along with them in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. What a promise, Lord. May we be encouraged tonight as it is intended that we would be, Lord. And may we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that our complete identity is in you, knowing that we came from you, knowing that we're part of you, that we're actually an expression, a portion, not anywhere near the fullness, but together we make up a body. And that body is a body that you're working through in this hour, in this age. Lord, we just, our fervent desire is that your will and your word would be done in us according to, as it is in heaven, according to the prophecy, according to your plan, according to your will. We surrender, Lord. We say, use us to fulfill your word and to bring your great work of redemption to completion. Grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. And Father, when we leave and face the world this week, may the beauty of Jesus be revealed in us and through us. And may the very image of the heavenly be reflected through us, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to allow you to woo others to you, Lord. so that they could come to know you as we do, Lord. And Lord, we want to know you in a greater measure. That we're not ungrateful for how much we know you, but we want to know you more, knowing that it'll require a greater sincerity on our part, Lord. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, may your word be accomplished in every life is our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. What a day that will be when our Jesus, yes, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. And again, what a day that will be. Yes, what